Happy Mother's Day. Definitely appreciate all of you mothers out there, or prospective mothers for those that are young. Perhaps that day is coming in the future. Thank you also for the breakfast this morning. Pleasantly satisfied from that. I want to make sure we said something about that. It's very good. It's always an enjoyable time to get together, just share life over a meal. This morning, I know I warned you, or maybe warn is too strong of a word. I was going to have some encouraging message for mothers. I don't typically do the holiday-themed messages, but Mother's Day and Father's Day, I feel, are very good opportunities to remind us of God's perspective of the male and female. And so this morning will be a countercultural message. I hope you're excited for that one. I was a little nervous preparing this week, but I can't not say the Word of God. So with that being said, I'll invite you to follow along. We'll begin in Titus chapter 2. And I'll be just as excited as you to see where we end up. So as you're turning to Titus chapter 2, there's a lot that I could say this morning. I thought it would be like a 10, 15 minute message and we get back into our "This is who I am in Christ," this sort of I thought of the phrase "Who Am I" series portion of a sub-series of our look at the book of Philippians. But anyway, mothers, I desire this to be an encouraging message for you. So Titus chapter 2, let's pray. Lord in heaven, I thank you for your grace and love through Jesus Christ. And I thank you every day for the opportunity to preach your word. It's not just me behind this pulpit, but for all of us, as it is written, by the foolishness of preaching, it pleased you to save them that believe. We all say what we can, what we're able, when we're able, of your beautiful, glorious gospel of grace. And I pray that those words that are shared take root, that when we plant and when we water, you cause the increase, we can glory in your work through those around us. Help us to share and live the truth every moment, every day. We're always nervous, not sure if what we did and said was the right thing, but as we have already mentioned today, you can work out all things for good. You know how to bring anyone unto the knowledge of the truth. So may you do that today. May you guide the words of this message. You know my heart, and I pray that mothers everywhere would be encouraged in your grace and truth. It's in Christ's name I do pray. Amen. In Titus chapter 2, we get a section about women. Even by saying that statement, I'm already countercultural. But let's learn what God says about women. In Titus chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "The aged women likewise." The first two verses have to deal with the men. Men, you got to wait a month for your message. But Titus chapter 2, verse 3, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness." And I could stop even right there. Women ought to live as they are or should be in Christ Jesus. That's what he's talking about. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and so you ought to live that way. So women, the aged women is what he's talking about here, but all women really, behave as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. This whole passage is practically counter-cultural. But what does God say? What is God's design for the family? Here's going to be a shocking statement. I am not a mother. No matter how hard I try or imagine myself to be, I am not a mother, nor will I ever be a woman. But I happen to know one. I happen to know more than one. I have a mother. Another shocking statement. But what does God say about it? Our culture says one thing, and what we read here says a totally different other thing. And I could break this down into the Greek. You know how nerdy I am. That's where I went. I read this passage in the Greek. It's very interesting to look at some of these things. But I can't help myself but think of a number of different things. One was what we've talked about this morning in the Sunday school portion when I was reading that phrase in verse 3, not given to much wine. I mean, yes, it's talking about not being drunk in wine, an alcoholic beverage, but there's also this underlying meaning, shall we say, of false doctrine. What we were talking about this morning is Revelation 17, the mother of harlots. So it's not the right kind of woman we want to be talking about on Mother's Day, not someone we should aspire to be like, right? That woman is personifying Babylon. It's Babylon the Great and harlotry, spiritual fornication, bad news. But what God is talking about here is what the woman of Christ should be. The aged women become as behavior becoming holiness. We should see a difference in you with the years of experience, shall we say, of growth and maturing in Christ Jesus. We should see that difference of an aged woman in Christ, not false accusers. And interestingly enough, I didn't write this one down, but if memory serves correctly, that has the Greek root word diabolos, which is typically translated devil, a false accuser. That's what that is. In the plural, it's acting like the devil. In singular, it's referencing Satan in your New Testament. So don't act like him. Another shocking statement, right? I'm going to be full of those this morning. But don't act like him. Don't be given to much wine. Okay? Be sober-minded, clear-minded, focused, teachers of good things. Those that are aged women, grandmothers, we could say, but also mothers that might have older children, those that have gone through many experiences in life, I'm not a mother, again, shocking, must be teachers of good things. That's what God says. Mothers are role models. Fathers are too, I know. But again, guys, next month is when you get a message. This month, we're focusing on the mothers. They are role models, whether they realize it or not. Somebody's watching, especially the children. And that's one thing I wanted to focus on for this message in particular. But look what it says that the aged women should be teaching in verse 4. They may teach the young women. Now it's your turn. It's like this concept of passing the torch, right? Or is that still a familiar phrase enough, proverb to go with? Passing the baton, for those that know relay races. It's the time for the next generation. Okay, teaching the young women to love their husbands. There's the child in me. Why? Why would you have to teach them to love your husband? It's one of those results of sin. Right? If we go back to Genesis chapter 3, which wasn't planning on, but I think we should. Keep a finger in Titus, we'll be right back. But if you go to Genesis chapter 3, look at what the effects of sin were for Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. As you're finding your way there, I'll just reiterate that God says for the aged women to teach the younger women to be sober, so help them to stay focused and mature with that focus or setting the scope. If you remember talking about that in Philippians 3, that skopos, or that mark, that prize, the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. If you remember that, it's the Greek term skopos. So it's like I'm putting it right in my scope. I'm going for it. I'm taking that shot. Right, that's the idea that I got from reading through that. Lost my spot. But God says that the aged women teach the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Well, look what happened in the fall of mankind. Genesis 3:16, God says unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Right, so this is the effect of the fall of man, and in one verse, God explains, you're going to raise children, it's going to be really hard. You're going to birth children, that's going to be really hard. Your husband will be your leader, but you're going to want to take that over. Isn't that what that's saying? In the flesh, we want to go against God's design. So why do we have to teach, or why would the aged women need to teach the younger women? You got to love your husband. You got to love your children, because it goes against the flesh. Our flesh is not going to want to do that. Our flesh is going to want to serve itself. And I can use our in that sense. Men are not exempt from this, right? Men are going to have to sweat their heads off, as he says. And even all that work that we do, men, is not going to cut it. Thorns, thistles shall bring forth, right? So we can read into that and understand, yep, I work pretty hard all the days of my life and everything falls apart anyway. So then your flesh will start thinking, what's the point? I'm just going to sit in my lazy chair and do nothing. Now we're talking our culture, aren't we? What does our culture portray the man to be? That guy sits in his easy chair, has his remote in his hand, probably a beer in his cup holder, which happens to be in his recliner, and he watches sports all day. What does that do to the woman? Now she's got to do his job. The job that the man is supposed to do, well, we'll get into this next month, but he is supposed to be that leader like we just read in Genesis chapter 3. He's supposed to be the one leading his wife by example and serving her with everything he's got. That's what he's supposed to do, as Christ loved the church, right? Ephesians 5, could talk about that, preach about that for hours. But that's what he's supposed to do, and the woman would naturally want to follow and be subject to that because it's as Christ washed the church. Yeah, just combine some of those verses there. Washed it by the water of the word is what it says there in Ephesians 5. So what is the husband supposed to be doing? He's supposed to be grounded in truth, teaching it and living it, personifying it and serving it in his home. That's what he should be doing. He should be up, active, and leading. That's his role. Again, not getting into us guys. But back to Titus chapter 2 here, when the aged women are to teach the young women to be sober, to be focused, to love your husbands, because you're not going to want to. Sad as it is to break that proverbial bubble of those that are young, in love, can't wait to get married, I was there too, you know, we'll never fight. That day's coming, you know, and in those moments, stay true to what God says. We're making a commitment. Marriage is one of the most important commitments to really think about. And that also goes against our culture. And it seems to be whimsical these days, based upon feelings. No, it's based upon what the Word of God says. You are no longer your own entity. You are together, one flesh. Right? We're in this together. Him leading, her following. But we have these two distinct and important roles that need to take place in the home. Now you hear me starting to get emotional. Because this is what our culture has lost. This is why our culture is in such disarray as it is today. The home life has been, it's probably a good word, obliterated. And it's because that instead of the home being built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and upon his design for the family, it's just like we talked about this morning, those Babylonish tendrils have snuck in. Okay? And we've allowed that flesh, and we just meaning general humanity, to take over and allow it so that, yeah, I want to be that guy that sits around and watches sports all day and I can quote any statistic of any player of whatever sport that you want. Right? That's what they talk about in, you know, proverbial culture today. They just go over these things. But then, this is in movies, it's in TV shows, so then what is the woman doing? She's doing not just like cooking and cleaning and, you know, that sort of proverbial type thing, but she's also disciplining the children. She's leading her house. She's doing his job because he's not doing it. And honestly, God bless you mothers that take up the slack. I'll put it that way, but you men, not you guys here. I trust you all to be strong leading fathers. I don't know, but just in general at our culture, like, really? Act like men. Ugh. I get pretty emotional when I talk about these things. But that's because the men have lost their concept of who they are in Christ, that leadership's gone, now what? Right? And so the woman will naturally step in and take that role. Again, God bless those that do that so that the children have some foundation. But you can see already what I'm getting at here is there's no mystery as to why there's so much confusion in the world and why thoughts like, am I a boy? Am I a girl? Are even a thing. Right? People don't know because there's no standard of that leadership. Yes, this is who it is, or who you are. This is who God made you to be. This is the truth of all things. There is an absolute morality, and it's all written down right here. And if you need proof, look around. Right? That's what our culture and really the world at large is missing. Yeah, deep breath. Okay. So the aged women will teach the young women because they need to, this is learned behavior. It's not something that we naturally want to do in our flesh. Again, I know I'm using we, I'm not a woman, I never will be. But they need to learn to love their husbands, to love their children. And then in Titus 2, verse 5, to be discreet. The Greek term there is sophronos, or to be safe in your mind. Really think things through. Okay, to be chaste is the same Greek word for holy, hagnos, okay, to show that holiness in you. And again, this is still the aged women teaching the young woman, this is what you're going to be dealing with. And I can't help but think of both perspectives. And men, again, you'll get this next month. But I remember seeing a picture out there, I think it's actually with the man, but he's holding up this shield. And there's all these fiery darts flying on over to it, but he's holding up that shield and it's protecting him, and his children are right there. So he's keeping them safe from the fiery darts of the devil. He's keeping his children safe. Well, women do that too. It's both parents' jobs. And we're there to raise up the children in the way in which they should go, so when they're older, they won't depart from it. But it takes both. The male leadership, role model, and what we're reading here about the woman, to be discreet, to have that sound mind, to keep holiness at the forefront of the mind, and then that three-word phrase that our culture absolutely detests, keepers at home. Keepers at home. Does that mean you have to be the stay-at-home mom? Not necessarily, but why not give it a whirl if you can? Because if we're not focusing on being out there in the business world, then you're able to be that much more discreet and chaste. Right? And not going to go that route. But keepers at home, this word in the Greek is oikourgos. It's a fun word to say. But it's to make that, essentially it's to make that house a place of solace. To make that house something that the children are going to go, just have that perfect relaxation. Like, this is my place of serenity. Mom made it that way. Right? And mothers are particularly gifted at this. I went to school, you know this by now, I'm going to say it anyway for the sake of those that may not know me. I went to school for engineering, mechanics, and astronautics, rocket science. Okay, I can think things through logically. But to have that colorful imagination, I don't got that. I just don't. I understand how things work. I understand how things are put together. I can, keep things together at home, and I air quote that because it just falls apart again. I've MacGyvered some things because of, I'm going to spend a lot of time talking about that. But, I didn't want to spend $350 to call some guy with his fancy little gadget to spend 5 minutes worth of work to fix my broken something. Okay, I'll just put it that way. It's like, I'm not doing that. I'm figuring out how this works. I'm going to do it myself. So that was my attitude, right, which might have, not worked sometimes. But I MacGyvered a few different tools to help clear my air conditioning draining pipe, for instance. Okay, because the guys that come by usually have that can of compressed air, and they're just like, oh, here you go, psh, done. $300, please. Like, I don't want to do that. It doesn't seem like a good use of my money and time. So anyway, you want me to share the contraptions I came up with? I used a bike pump once, which only does 335 PSI. That kind of worked. I used lung power. I put a whole bunch of straws and duct tape and other things together to fit down the pipe and to shoot the stuff out. That also worked, by the way. Don't suck. Don't breathe in that stuff. Makeshift bellows, whatever it took just to get that stuff out there and have the thing flow, because once that float switch goes off, you got no air conditioning. And in Florida, that's kind of a big deal. So I didn't have those tools at first. I got wise. I ended up finding one. Now I've got my own compressed air little machine, and psh, I'm done. Great. Anyway, so just to show that's how my brain works. But do a shout out to my wife, who may or may not be able to hear me. She really turns those four walls into something to appreciate that are at our house. As she decorates with themes, she can think, wow, this will go great here. I want something like this over there, where my brain is like, those are walls. I'm good, right? I don't care. Does the door open and shut? Okay. But she'll put something decorative on it, and now it's like, wow, that's really cool. I really appreciate that. And just to show, you know, am I a stereotype? I had to question myself at this. But when I thought back upon my past and upon the male role models in my past, I'm not alone in this. Not to say it's a blanket statement for every guy out there, but for the most part, we think similarly. Right? And there, if you want science behind this, there's a whole bunch of scientific studies, but it comes down to those silly phrases of, how did they go? I'm going to mess this up. Men are like waffles, I think is the way it goes, and women are like spaghetti. You know, how we think. Waffles have all those little squares. We're so compartmentalized. I'm focused on this one thing at this one time. Don't tell me anything else. I'm going to do this one thing. That's typically how men think, right? And that's how we get something done. Like, if I need to do this, and I'm over here, that, done. This is how we focus. But the woman's mind, as the proverb goes, it's not lost unless mom doesn't know where it is. Right? They just know. They think about this, that, and the other thing. They think about the future. They can plan. I still don't use a planner because I don't see the point, which I do see the point. But at the same time, I don't know. I know I need to do this on this day and this on that day. Yeah, it's enough. But my wife is so good at planning these things. If we're going to get here, we got to do this day. We got to do this. And while we're doing that, we're going to plan for that. And we got this coming up. And we got that thing 2 months away. Like, this is just how she thinks. And it's how most women think, right? Not crazy? Okay, thanks. I'm not a woman, so I don't know. Although I've observed them. But to be these keepers at home, and it just flies in the face of the culture. Because what does our culture say? Well, ultimately, it's like feminism, right? It's summed up in that one word of feminism. And it's not just my generation. It goes back a good number of years, actually. But this concept of we women can do whatever men can do. Yeah, kind of. There's certain things that women can do men will never be able to do. You can take a guess at what those are. And at the same time, there are certain things that men can do that women will never be able to do. You can take a guess at what those are. But can we do the same types of work? Can we do the same types of position? Well, yeah, sure. But what does God say? God is speaking to women here to be these keepers at home, to make your home a safe place, to turn it from this house or this place we happen to sleep at into something beautiful, something to be, hesitate to say, proud of. But that's the concept here. And again, to be good, obedient to their husbands. Oh, man. You know, there's another thing that flies in the face of our culture. I won't listen to anyone anyway. I am woman, hear me roar. Something like that. Or girl power, right? That's the phrase that we hear still today. But to even back up from that, because I know I just jumped right into it. I couldn't help myself. I mentioned before, even in the prayer this morning, that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, we preach and teach to many people in our lives. And when we think about preaching and teaching, probably the first thing that comes to your mind is perhaps a setting like this in a church building, or perhaps going out to, like we've been doing at the Red Barn, or some sort of missionary type action, right? We need to go out, we need to save the lost. I want to challenge our thinking on that, though. And think about when I am preaching and teaching, the first thought that I want to come into my head is, where are my kids at? How are my kids doing? They are our first and foremost ministry because they are the next generation. They are the ones we are passing that proverbial torch to. They should be the first thought in our minds of, do they see Christ in me? And what I also wanted to challenge us on, I know this goes a little bit beyond, a little bit beyond mothers. That would mean fathers or any other human being. So if we're going beyond mothers here, what is our purpose in life? And the Bible is really the only thing that gives us the answer to all that. But as a Christian, what is my innermost desire? If you turn with me to, where should I go first? Turn, you're almost there. Turn to your left, maybe a page or two, to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. Wouldn't we all want to echo these words? No, wait till you get there. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. I think Those of us that are sincerely in Christ Jesus, we all want to echo these words in our lives. We want to say, as Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Wouldn't you agree? And that's something I want to say at the end of my life, whenever that is. Usually we think the end of my life, that's when I'm really old. No, I know not everyone likes that term, when I turn 39 for like the 50th time, you know, something like that. That's not necessarily the case for everybody. You know, with my digestive sickness, which seems to be coming around, but I thought, am I ever going to see 40? That's this year for me. I didn't know that. I thought I could have died a long time ago. To be honest, I thought I was going to die at 24, just to be totally candid with you. But God had other plans. I'm still here. And I want to be able to say those words whenever I have finished my course, and I still don't know. I honestly don't know when that's going to be. Is that going to be this year, perish the thought, or is it going to be 50 years from now? Or is it going to be because Christ calls us home? That's always the pleasant thought, right? I don't have to go through that death thing because Christ will call me home and change my body at that moment. But I thought that, you know, every sincere Christian's life should have that same goal to say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, because every member of the body of Christ is different. Every member is essential, as we've gone over many times before, right? 1 Corinthians 12:18, love that verse, that it pleased God to place every member exactly where they are. And Ephesians chapter 4, that every member fitly framed together to that which every joint supplieth. I'm kind of butchering that verse, but it's that portion of that verse. Every joint supplieth. We are all members of the body of Christ. And every joint supplies something to the body of Christ. So yes, we're all important. We all have our particular course. But at the end of it all, I want to be able to say those words. How do we get there from here? Well, if you turn over to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 in verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul is writing to the saints at Colossae, which he had not personally visited at this point. But he says in verse 9, for this cause, because he just heard of their love in the Spirit in verse 8, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. This sentence is going to go on for several more verses, so I'm going to stop there. But isn't that also our innermost desire, to gain spiritual wisdom and understanding so we can please God in all things? As a child of God, that should be our desire, to please Him. But as we've talked a little bit about this morning, our culture just kind of goes for this more, use the term from the Sunday school session, Christendom, rather than true Christianity. Right? What does it mean to be a Christian in the Bible, or what I like to use the biblical term, in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? There's more to it than what Christendom will show. And by that, I mean it's focused on the works and the works-based. Can you even call it salvation? It's more of the tickle of the ears. Let's just kind of get that feeling out of the way, shove it aside, and go back to whatever we want to do. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. All right, that's essentially the, even though the culture won't admit it, that's the attitude. But our desire as God's children, when we sincerely believe in what Christ did for us on the cross, that His blood paid for our sins in full, should be to please Him. How do we please Him? By gaining spiritual wisdom and understanding so our behavior changes. And that's what that is. That's what he's talking about here. And the aged women back in Titus chapter 2 are teaching the younger women these exact things. You know, I was there once with you. Now I want to teach you what you're about to encounter. Right? Being a mother isn't, once they turn 18, your job's over. Our culture is almost like that too. Get them out of the house, I'm done. Now I'm going to live my life and party like crazy like I should have done for the last 18 years. Something like that. No. Right? That's not true. It's a job that doesn't really ever end. And turn with me to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, it's a short psalm, it's only 5 verses. I thought this was pertinent to the discussion this morning. Psalm 127, verse 1, says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." This passage came to my mind for a couple different reasons. Children are an absolute blessing. Here it's more focused on the man, so I'll start there, but I'm going to turn it back around and look at it from a motherly perspective. So children are an heritage of the Lord. It's a great joy to have children. It's a great joy to have multiple children. I'm not going to make blanket statements to try and please everybody's ears. Children are a joy. It's what it says. I believe it. I have 5 of them. Some have more, some have less. But despite that, they're all blessings. It's great to have children. I often said to those that are younger than I am, when they've entered into marriage or about to enter into marriage, that somehow this came up in a couple different conversations. They asked me, what is one of the things you've learned about marriage or about raising children? And I said, those are 2 events where you realize just how selfish you are. When you're married, and you're no longer just you, and you think you're not selfish, yeah, think again. Right? It's eye-opening, that first honeymoon-type year, right, where it's all great and bunnies and rainbows or whatever the culture is going about these days, or the vernacular, I should say. But reality sets in. You both realize how selfish you are. And then, 2, when that first child is born, what a joy it is to see that child, but then within that first year of the hardly sleeping at night and the constant crying, you realize how selfish you are. I don't want to get up anymore. I don't want to change a diaper. I don't want to have to feed this child again. You realize how selfish you are. But even in those moments, too, these are great opportunities for maturing in Christ Jesus, to learn how to serve, even when we don't want to. So with all of that said, though, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. I've often heard about some fathers who are grounded in sound doctrine saying, who have conflicts with the culture. Say, how old are your children? Why are they still living at home? And they'd respond with something like, those arrows are in my hand. When I see that I'm ready to shoot them off, off they go. But until then, they're here. And commendable for them to make sure they are ready to engage in their own independent life. But then it goes on to say, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. For all of those children in his hand, you know, to have a large family. But then when I thought about this passage and when I was reading Titus chapter 2, I thought, well, yeah, they're happy in his hand, but who's the one shaping that home? Who's the one given the job to make that home a safe place for him to do that? Not trying to, does that help follow my logic? I mean, we have these different roles as men and women, and women are given that job to make that home a place of serenity, to be able to enable the man to be happy with his quiver full of children, to not be ashamed but speak in the gate of the enemies, to have that position. Right? We have to have that synergy working together as both the father and the mother. And there is a learning curve, I guess we could say, that goes along with that. So it's not about what the culture may say to women out there that you need to be the breadwinner. You can do everything better, as much or even better than the man. And the culture has just embraced this in order to gain popularity. Many businesses offer incentives for women to work, which, you know, they do it in the sense of equality. But when you think about it, it's not equal, right? I know in time past, women were given less of a wage to work the same job that the man would. That wasn't equal either, and that was wrong. But to give them incentives to do the same job as the man and now to pay them more than the man, that's not the right solution either, right? Now this is probably my own way of thinking, but in my mind, if you're the one fit for the job, you should be paid what's appropriate for your level of work. That's just my attitude and my thought about that. And I'm not a CEO, so what do I know? So when I thought about Psalm 127 and also back in Genesis, I know we probably left that one behind, understanding the role of woman, but when God created the woman, what did he call her? She is the help meet for him, the perfect support system. Yeah, like both of us, I'm trying to think of the right words there. Both male and female need to have each other to make the complete picture. Right? The complement, thank you. Big complicated term, complement. I couldn't think of it. Yeah, she's the perfect complement to who he is, and likewise, he's the perfect complement to who she is. They both need to work together. God's design of the family was that the male is there to lead. Right. Notice how I didn't go to Proverbs 31, but we spend a lot of time there because most women look at Proverbs 31 and say, how could I ever be that woman? I didn't get a little depressed trying to think about how can I live up to that. But I'll challenge you with this. Why not aspire to be that woman? Now, we're all going to fall short of the glory of God. And to put it on the men, to make it, you know, to get that equal type mindset, equality mindset out there, think about us men when Paul talks about follow me. How many of us want to walk into cities for the threat of being stoned to death? Or to receive 40 lashes, save one? Three times? Right? Or did I mess that up? Five times? Five times I had 40 stripes, save one? Still, like he went through all those different perils. Huh, yeah, there's that part of the passage too. Perils of my own countrymen, perils in the city, perils in the country. Any men want to live up to that one? Right, there's these same role models in our scriptures that we should aspire to be unto, or to be like unto, but that doesn't mean we'll reach there. We'll get there in our own capacity. But to still have that heart attitude behind it, that's what I'm encouraging to have. Now, in the Proverbs 31, woman seems to be perfect, but you think about the things that she's doing. Okay, I wasn't planning on going there. Let's go there anyway. Go to Proverbs chapter 31. We'll just highlight a few of these verses. I also wasn't planning on this message taking the entire time, but here we are. I mean, look at the things she's doing. Proverbs 31, verse 10. And it's that kind of concept we can draw application today and encourage the mothers, the women in our life, to aspire up to. Proverbs 31, 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. I think that's a very important verse not to overlook. Her husband, the heart of her husband, safely trusts in her that he shall not have need, no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth at night also, while it is yet night, giveth meat to her household and portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow. Does that mean anything here in Florida? She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for her household are clothed with scarlet. So in other words, she's preparing for that, preparing for the future. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. I guess I'm reading this whole thing. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Let's just finish the last verse. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. It's a high calling. I get that. But look at the things she's doing. And think about that phrase, keepers at home, again in Titus chapter 2. It doesn't necessarily mean you have to be a stay-at-home mom, but it's talking about the domestic affairs, making sure the family has what they need. Look at all of what she was doing here. And the husband trusts in her. My house is safe, as I trust my wife to do what she does best. Isn't that what it's showing? And the man is doing his leadership thing here in verse, where was he? Speaking with the elders in the gate. Where is that verse? I can't even find it. 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. So it's he's doing that leadership activity. He's leading more at a higher level, so to speak. But he safely does that because he knows his wife is taking care of the domestic affairs. That's what keepers at home is really all about. It's that domestic affairs, knowing our children are safe. And you can think of it as a couple different ways. Like I have those animal-type images come into my head. The hen with the chicks gathered under the wings. So that's one thing I thought of, that kind of place of solace, that serenity, you're safe here kind of a thing. Even though when we think of protection, you probably think of the man for the protection around the house, but I also think of mom. Because not only do I have that hen with the chicks kind of view, I've also got a mother bear robbed of her whelps, like it says in Scripture. Right? When mama bear comes out, wow. Okay, so there's that aspect of it too, but she keeps her home. She has the affairs of her home. She can keep all that straight, right? This is how the woman's mind thinks, and it's she has the praise of her husband. When she has her heart set on the Lord and is fears the Lord, she shall be praised, right? She has her affections on things above, not on things of the earth, although in this sense, she's making sure the earthly needs are met. Right? I can say the same for my wife. If I had to do what I do, which again, I'm not trying to boast in any way, shape, or form, but to prepare for this on Sundays, to do my day job, to keep the house functioning, because that's what I do too. I know how things go together. Whereas my wife's like, I don't know how this works. You do it. Okay. So I go and I take care of that because I have no problem with that. But then at the same time, she's got every meal planned. She knows what we're doing in the afternoon. She knows who's going to get together for play dates with the kids. Or we'll take a trip on this date because it works with their calendar and their calendar so we can all meet up with them, with our old friends. Awesome. If I had to do that on top of all this other stuff, I would go nuts. Like, it's too much for any one person to do. And single parents, my heart goes out to you. That is a very difficult job. But to raise a family in this present day and age, to give our children exactly what they need, it takes both the mother and the father, a male role model and a female role model, showing what it means to be the woman in Christ, showing what it means to be the man in Christ. And you get two different aspects of that. Very definitive gender roles. Had to say it. Someone might hate that online. So what? There are only two out there. Male, female, that's it. And when kids clearly see that defined, there's no chaos, there's no confusion other than that youthful, Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. But when we guide them in all of that, they can push it away. They can put away childish things and become a mature adult. And I think of 1 Corinthians 13. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I acted as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things, right? It's that same thing for both men and women. And we start off in our youth, but we gradually put those things off for mature things. When we have both the man and the woman doing what they do in Christ, doing what they were made and designed to do, and not whatever we feel like doing or whatever we identify as doing, when we do that, then children know who they are in Christ, and we are raising them up in the way in which they should go, so when they're older, they won't depart from it. And we're preparing them for the moment where they get to pass the torch to the next generation. With all that said, I had originally thought this would be about a 15, 20-minute message. It turned into 50. I'm not going to get into our regular scheduled program about getting into the Holy Spirit work. Remember, we've been talking about Philippians 4:4, to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. And I ask the question, why? Now, I ask that a lot, but I challenge you to do the same when we go through Scripture. Even something that seems straightforward like that one. Rejoice always. Yeah. Why? Because when you answer that question, that really solidifies it in your heart. So when tribulations do come, because you can't avoid those, you can go to Romans 5 and say, yep, I can glory in tribulations, without the second guessing in your head like, are you nuts? I don't want to glory in this. I don't see how there could possibly be glory in this, right? Whatever the situation is, but we can. Knowing that God works out all things for good and that he will continue that good work in us, just like we talked about in Philippians 1. Well, mothers, I hope that was encouraging. I hope that was encouraging to aspire to be this Proverbs 31 woman. It's sum up in verse 30, that when we understand favor is deceitful, so don't go after that, right? Be sober-minded, as it said in Titus chapter 2. Beauty is vain. It's something to be said, but true beauty is in the woman that fears the Lord. True beauty is going to be that outward sign of the inward change of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I can find no other beauty greater than that. So, let's close our time together in a word of prayer. Father God, I do thank you for sending us Jesus Christ on the cross. It's always to me a prick in the heart when I think about what you went through to give us so great a salvation. I'm constantly reminded, particularly of Luke's perspective, when you were in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating as it were drops of blood, knowing how stressful and agonizing it was, as that is the Greek term there, to pray over and over again, Father, if thou be willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. And to understand that those three times that you prayed that prayer, Father did not answer. There was no other way. The only way was that he who is harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, to lay down his life like the Passover lamb, so that death would pass over those who had faith in him. Thank you, Lord, that we read that for the joy set before you, endured the cross, despising the shame. Or in Philippians 2, that your attitude was to come in complete servitude. Not only to come in complete servitude, but to serve your enemies. For you commended your love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So thank you, Lord, for working so great a salvation. Thank you, Lord, for defining who we ought to be in Christ Jesus. And thank you, Lord, for giving us specific roles as men and women, as sons and daughters of Christ. And I pray that we be inspired to live up to those role models we see in Scripture, but ultimately to live up to who you showed us to be in Christ Jesus. To set our affections on things above, to think like you did, to have your mindset in us. Let this mind be in us as also was in Christ Jesus, as it is written. So I pray as we go forth here that we are encouraged to live our roles even if we don't see the fruit of it immediately, knowing that you can work out all things for good for those that love you, and that you will do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Thank you for these promises and so much more. In Christ's name, amen.